All right, so during the week, I am a math teacher, so I'm sure all of you, your favorite subject is math, so every day I get to teach people things that they may or may not want to hear, and we'll see if that is also happening today as we talk about our faith. I've worked 24 years teaching math, the last 17 at Bakersfield High School, and one of the benefits of teaching in the public school is to teach not just math, things that people need to know, whether they believe it or not, is that I also get to be an advisor of the Bible Club. So even though I teach at a public high school, I do have an opportunity to share the gospel in different ways over the last couple of years. And during my interaction with my students over the last 24 years, or even the kids that show up to Bible Club, the question of who is God and what is a Christian, I get some very different answers. Many people claim to be a Christian. And so what I like to do is just ask them, you know, what does that mean? You know, do you go to church? No. Do you read the Bible? No. So the definition of what a Christian is will vary greatly as you come across in your life and you meet people who want to claim Christ. And so one of the things that we need to make sure we know is, who is God? Lots of people say they'll believe God. I like Jesus. I think I'll go to heaven. But maybe they go to church. Maybe they're Catholic. Maybe they have a Bible, but they only read it once or twice. And I've had students tell me, you know, I read a whole two verses this morning. And so, you know, what is important is to know the word. And so as I ask them, I just get some basic questions. And I find out quickly that there's little to no foundation of knowing about much about the faith that they claim to have. So as I was praying about what I should share today, my thoughts kept going to the importance of the gospel. For those of us in Christ, we never get tired of learning more about the grace that we have received. And for those who are not in Christ, there's nothing else more important to hear about. So the key verse that we're going to be focusing in this week is Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, a little background on me. I grew up going to church every week, during the midweek. Our midweek was Wednesday night, and I would go to church Sunday night and Sunday morning with my family, my parents, my brother, my sister. My dad's side of the family, they were all there. I had a bunch of cousins. I had my grandparents there. It was what people looking on the outside might think is like the typical Christian family. And when I look back, I'm very thankful for the model of consistency that my parents and grandparents have. My grandma, who's 101, still attends faithfully at the same church I grew up going to. But then you fast forward to my college years, and I went to a Christian college, the college that everyone from my church, a lot of them went to. My cousins, my dad on my dad's side, my parents met at that college. A lot of my dad's family went there. And so again, just this idea of a picture of what a good Christian legacy family should look like, right? We could all speak Christianese. Christianese would be things that sound Christian but are not biblical. Phrases such as, invite Jesus into your heart. God loves everybody. And when you're dealing with rebellion at some level, you would hear people say, well, God knows my heart. You see, I grew up in a church that was a big church, respectable, with even some well-known names. Going off to college, there was a sense that I belonged there because of the church that I attended to and the family that I belonged to. But the reality that took decades was to figure out that I was spiritually malnourished. As time went on, I could see huge cracks forming and breaking things, collapsing things all around me. Life-altering sin all around with devastating results to this picture of a good Christian family. This had me and others left thinking, like, how and why did this happen? I'm reminded of Matthew 13:26-30. Where we hear the story of the tares that grow among the wheat. You see, it's easy to play church on Sundays. It's easy to play church midweek when you're gathering with fellow believers. It's easy to know basic Bible answers. Jesus is the answer, right? It's easy to know the Bible stories that you're so familiar with, but there wasn't much more being offered. The paper-thin meat that I was being fed gave me enough to survive and to know that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. The milk I drank was all I desired, yet for some, it did not satisfy. For the world has all sorts of options to present to you for the cravings that you have. This feeble view of living the Christian life, in many ways, is the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Psalm 1:1 starts, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh. For his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil." We need to know our Bible, for it's God's revelation to man so that we can know him. Today and next week, we'll be looking at Romans 1 through 2:17 to get to know our God more. And in some cases, maybe for the first time, God will open someone's eyes to see him clearly and to see your desperate need of a Savior. So let's turn to Romans 1, if you're not there already. It starts out, "Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, who I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is witness as to how, without ceasing, I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be strengthened, that is, to be mutually encouraged, while among you, by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify him or give thanks, and they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the likeness of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desires towards each other. A male with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give heartily approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay to each according to his works. To those who persevere in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and anger, there will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally to do the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. I'd like to take a look at some observations this week, focusing on Romans 1, 1 through 17. This week we will look at what I've entitled the message, The Glory of God. The Glory of God. Your Bible might have a section titled, The Gospel Exalted, which is very much tied to the glory of God. I have 10 points to cover this week and next. They all reflect God's glory as we gaze at who God is and contrast that to who we are. The first point is God's glory as master. God's glory as master. Verse 1 starts with Paul, the author of this book. identifying himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. Most of us are familiar with Paul's story, as he thought he was pretty righteous on his own merits. He lists off his credentials, if you will, in Philippians 3, 4 through 7, which starts out, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Now, maybe you thought something along those lines. "I'm a good person." I hear that a lot. "My family are all Christians. We left that bad church, and now we attend this faithful church. My dad's in leadership. Of course God would save me. I love me." Yet Paul, this mighty man of God to others, is confronted by Jesus himself in Acts 9:5. And Jesus tells him, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." So when he says that he is a slave of Christ Jesus, what a transformation. He turned from persecuting Jesus and fellow Christians to serving Jesus as a slave. Romans 1:1 continues to say that Paul is set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, being an expert of the Old Testament, refers to the Old Testament in verses 2 and 3, saying things that would grab the attention of the audience, things that they are very familiar with. Quote, "He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, born of the seed of David." We have the benefit of having the full revelation of God. We have the completed Bible. That way we can know and learn about our Heavenly Father. We can never know him fully, but we have all we need to repent and believe and obey. My second point is God's glory never changes. God's glory never changes. Here's the thing we must know about God. He is immutable, which is unchanging. When many hear about the God of the Old Testament, they think judgment, he's mean, he's angry. And then in the New Testament, it's all about love. God is love. Jesus is love. Love, love, love. And while these things may be true, it's not the whole truth. Many who pit the angry God of the Old Testament with Jesus and God in the New Testament as the loving God, what they're doing is they're editing God. They're making God into what they want him to be. I've heard people say, "Oh, I could never serve a God who would do this and would allow that and has done this to me." Well, for being honest, they don't. God doesn't change. His ways are holy, pure, and perfect. Our opinion of who he is not an indictment against the judgment of God. Instead, it is on us. We change all the time, some more than others, some for the better, some for the worse, but God never changes. Before the foundation of the world, the end was determined. The third point, God's glory and his omniscience. God's glory and his omniscience. God is all-knowing. There is nothing you can do, say, or think that will surprise him. There's nothing that's happening in the world where God thinking, "Oh no, what do I do now?" Or, "I didn't see that coming." For us in Christ, he knew the day that we would come to saving faith. He knew every sin that we would commit, and he knew every sin we would commit after we were saved. Yet he chose us. He adopted us. He is our Father. Which brings me to my next point. God's glory as our Heavenly Father. God's glory as our Heavenly Father. The reality of a sinful world is that not everyone knows their biological father. Many of my students at BHS do not know their fathers, who they are. And if they do, many of them just know an unkind, harsh, or terrible father. So the concept for some to hear that God is a father, they might have two reactions. One, they're repulsed. Because of what they know as father, they associate as a negative. The others might have a longing feeling, longing for that unfamiliar idea that they could have a father who loves them, who knows them, who cares for them. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a movie that God is there to become and fulfill everything that you wished you could have, that your dreams would be made perfect by a father based on what you are wanting or feeling. The Bible tells us what our Heavenly Father is like. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's caring. But he is also holy, righteous, and powerful. Words aren't enough to describe, but here's a sample from Scripture. Ephesians 1:3. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? That's what God does. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace? Ephesians 2:18. We have access in one spirit to the Father. 1 Peter 1:3. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man you discipline. Proverbs 1:3. To receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is senseless. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, for those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Later in verse 10 and 11, for they, earthly fathers, discipline us for a short time as seems best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our benefit so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Romans 8:15, for you have received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We who are in Christ know God our Father and his Son, Jesus. This is throughout the Bible, and here in Romans 1, we see the references. Verse 3, concerning his Son. Verse 4, Son of God. Verse 7, God our Father. Verse 9, in the gospel of his Son. We have a picture of family in the Trinity. When we are regenerated, we join this family. And as verse 7 says, the beloved of God, called as saints. We are his beloved, dearly loved, much loved, and highly valued. Bring me to my fifth point, God's glory in his power. God's glory in his power. I mentioned how God is omniscient, knowing all, but he's also omnipotent, all-powerful. We who are in Christ, who know God as Father, have an all-powerful Father. He is the one that has the power to save us, 1 Corinthians 1:18. We are weak, frail, common like jars of clay, like described in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have no power to make ourselves eternally strong, worthy, or valuable. It is only by the power of God that we are saved. Yet some jars of clay are to make his power known as he demonstrates his wrath. Let's turn to Romans 9, starting at verse 19. Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the things molded say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have the authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, having been prepared for destruction, and in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. We must realize who God is, that he is all powerful. We are to have a healthy fear of the Lord and who he is, the one who rules over all. Deuteronomy 32, 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who healed. And there is no one who can deliver me from my hand. Jeremiah 10, 12, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. Psalm 33, 8, let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Isaiah 43, 13. Even from eternity, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver you out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Point 6, God's glory in his righteousness. God's glory in his righteousness. If we have any righteousness, it is from God, not us. Only God is inherently righteous. We are not. Despite being God's chosen people, the Israelites time and time again rebel. Psalm 106, which I highly encourage you to read through this week, here's a recap of some of the lowlights of the Israelites, God's chosen people. In verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly, they do not remember your abundant loving kindness. But they rebelled by the sea, yet he saved them. Verse 13, they quickly forget his works, put God to the test. So he gave them their request, yet sent a wasting disease. Verse 16 and 17, they became envious of Moses and Aaron. And maybe you remember this one, the earth swallowed up Dathan. Verse 19 talks about how they made a golden calf after being saved and crossing the Red Sea. And what do? They worship the golden calf. They forgot God, their Savior. They grumble. They do not listen. They ate sacrifices offered to the dead, and a plague broke out. They provoked God to wrath at the waters of Meribah. They did not obey God's commands and mingled with the surrounding nations, serving idols, sacrificing their sons and daughters to demons. So God gave them over to the hand of the nations who oppressed them. God would continue to deliver them, but they rebelled still. Yet, verse 45, and he remembered for them his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Now, you might be thinking what I used to think about the Israelites. What idiots. They got to see God do miracle after miracle. How could they see what they saw over and over again and not be faithful, not be obedient, not be grateful for all that he has done? But then I look at my life, and I see that I'm just as bad, maybe worse. I'm saved. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I have multiple Bibles. I've read the whole Bible multiple times. I serve as a deacon. I sat under good preaching. I've gone through BTI. Yet I still sin, and I am a sinner in need of a Savior. He would be completely justified to strike me with disease, end my life in a thousand different ways. He is righteous, and I am not. He is faithful, gracious, merciful, loving, and holy, holy, holy. Romans 3:23 to 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's a truth that blows my mind. God views us, those in Christ, as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteous of God in him. As John MacArthur points out, the gospel reveals that on the basis of faith and faith alone, God will impute his righteousness to ungodly sinners. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So if somehow by God's grace, he chooses to save us, regenerate us, and now this unworthy, rebellious sinner is viewed righteous, not that we did anything to deserve it, nor anything we did to earn it. Quite the opposite, actually. What are we called to do in response? Saul, now Paul, how did he respond? What is he doing? What is he saying to those in the church of Rome? And what does that mean for us living now in the church age? Romans 1:1, having been set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 5, through whom we received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Verse 9, for God who I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his son. Verse 11, so that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be strengthened, that is, to be mutually encouraged. Verse 15, I am eager to proclaim the gospel. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. So for those who are now righteous before God by faith alone in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, how do we respond? How do we live? We live a life of obedient submission to our Master. Our true faith will be demonstrated in action, not to earn our salvation, but in response to the fact that we are sinners headed to an eternity of hell, yet God saved us. Why? Why would he save you? Why would he save me? Why would he save anybody? Ephesians 2. And you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even at rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You are only worthy because of Christ and God's righteousness given to us, which brings me to point 7. God's glory in his Son. God's glory in his Son. Looking back at Romans 1:1-9, Paul's referencing Jesus over and over. Verse 1, a slave of Christ Jesus. Verse 3, his Son, who was born of the seed of David. Verse 4, Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. For those of you who like chiasms, we have one here, with the main point being Jesus Christ our Lord. There are some basic fundamental truths of our faith, things that you cannot change. You cannot edit. You cannot alter. If you do, you have a fatal error, one that has an eternal consequence. You can't get Jesus wrong. If you don't know your Savior, and more importantly, he doesn't know you, then nothing else matters. We might like Jesus. We might like the idea of Jesus. Catholics, Jews, Mormons, Muslims, Jehovah's Witness, Christians, atheists, almost everyone knows about a guy named Jesus. Many revere him as a prophet. Many view him as a little g god of some sort. Many people will even carry a Bible and say they love Jesus. They expect when they meet Jesus face to face that they will be greeted and welcomed into heaven. Yet Matthew 7:22, this is Jesus speaking. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? Or in your name cast out demons? Or in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Think back at Paul when he was Saul, a zealous Pharisee doing what he thought was right by God. Yet God's grace was shown to him when Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? What grace was shown that was not the last words that Saul ever heard, that was not his last breath. Maybe you're being confronted right now by these words that down in your heart, you know you are Saul. And you're thinking that you are righteous and that you are worthy to be saved. Yet these words of Christ, I never knew you, ring true. Yet you are still breathing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, who is the Lamb, who was slain for the sins of the elect, the ones who put their faith in him, the one who conquered death, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, intercedes for his saints, who will come again one day to gather us and will reign one day on earth, who will judge the living and the dead. And those who are in Christ will be with him for eternity. But this is not for all of us. For some of you, you will glorify God another way. Next week, we will look at the glory of God in his wrath. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being so many things to us who are in your Son. Thank you for being righteous and pure and holy, gracious, merciful. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move, not just in this class, but in the whole church and in the world today, that you will save us. We are unworthy, undeserving, and by your grace, you saved us. And we pray that today people would come to saving faith, that they would know you as Father, that they would glorify you in the way that they live, in the way that they obey, the way that they want to know you more and serve you. I pray today would be a great day of joy and comfort for those of us that are in Christ. And for those of us that are not in Christ, I pray it's a day of discomfort, that your Spirit convicts them and opens their eyes, and that you would grant them mercy and come to saving faith. May the rest of today be glorifying to you and this week. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.